we really anticipate Christ touching us. We really need Christ to touch us in life. We really need Jesus to come into our lives and be very personal and to be Christ for us, to save us, to be present with us, to minister to us. And when we gather here like we do this morning, we are coming into God's house and we anticipate Christ visiting us and ministering. Healing is a part of our Bible, that God is the healer. And I've been thinking and reading about that subject and really anticipate God ministering that way to us and healing us. Also, Christ is known as the Counselor. And many times through the years, before I was the pastor here, I sat here in the chairs and in this church, and I listened to the message, and all the time there was always something that was said. And I would say to my heart, does Pastor know what would I was he in my living room last night? Was he in my meditation yesterday morning? How did he know how to answer what was happening in my life? And I knew that it was the Holy Spirit. So I'd like to just start our service this morning, the sermon part, with this message. This is Job 9. I'd like you to turn there with me. And this is Easter season, and we are speaking about Christ coming in our place, being the substitute. Let me grab this here. This is in Job 9, verse 33. There are many parts to our sermon this morning. First one is this one, Job 9, 33. Okay. Read it out loud with me, please. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us. This is old English. I use King James because I started it as a believer 40 years ago, and I've always read the King James and listened to the King James, but sometimes, without a doubt, there needs to be some explanation of the old English words, which are like 300 years old. So here we have, actually, no, it's 400 years old. Verse 33, neither is there any daysman. It means a mediator, somebody between us. The person speaking is Job. He's suffering. And he's saying, I wish there was somebody between me. I'm way over here, and God, who's way over there. And I wish I could talk to somebody who has authority. By the way, when you're having a problem, it's good to relate to somebody that has authority to change things. Amen. We sometimes talk down to the common, down to people who don't know about things, and it's just chatter. But I wish there was somebody that I could go before. And Job said it in 23, chapter 23. He said, I would like to stand before God in a courtroom, and I've got questions to ask him. Well, God didn't show up in that courtroom that Job was looking for. God was silent. And here in the beginning of the book, Job is saying, I wish there was a daysman betwixt us. Now notice the second part of the verse. That might You can read it with me. That might, read it out loud. That might, it's louder. That might lay his hand upon us both. What is he saying? I wish there was somebody between God and me whose hands could be so long that one hand would be on God and the other hand would be on me. Well, this was answered when Christ came. When Christ came into the world, he came as a priest to be between us and God. And his hand goes all the way to God. Metaphorically, in person, he went before God the Father on our behalf. And simultaneously, he looks at us in the face and he says, I am here. I have redeemed you. I satisfy you. I know you. I call you by name. This distance is so much a common part problem and part of our life. The distance that we feel between us and God. There are problems, we can categorize them in many ways internally. We have three words that we read in Genesis 3. We have fear, guilt, and shame. This maybe could summarize the emotions that the average person feels in their everyday life. I am afraid. I'm afraid of death, Hebrews 2:14. I'm guilty. I'm guilty of my sin, Hebrews 9:14. Psalm 51:6. My sin is ever before me. My sin, I cannot hide my sin. It is in the my sin, I cannot hide it from his countenance in Psalm 90. So we have fear, guilt, and then shame. I feel violated. I'm embarrassed. I feel publicly exposed. I feel responsible. I have these emotions that are very strong in my life. And Job could say, hello, I wish God could put his hand on me. And that there would be somebody that could put their hand on me. And the same man could put his hand on God and we would be reconciled. I want you to now turn to our text. Actually, before we do, there's little pieces that we need to build in our message that are Bible portions. So this is Numbers chapter 15. Please, Numbers 15, verse 32. While the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they found him gathering sticks, brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation. Normally, we would say, okay, he's gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. No big deal. He didn't hurt anybody. It's just done on the Sabbath day. And the law of Moses was no work on the Sabbath day. That's no big deal. So they found that he was gathering sticks. I bet you his intentions were good. Why are you gathering sticks? Because I need to build a fire to warm my family. Why are you gathering sticks? Because I instead of doing it tomorrow, I'm doing it today. I don't know why he did it. It doesn't say. But the fact is that he broke the law of Moses. Now I want to say something about this. The law of Moses is at the very center of our civilization. Adultery, which is one of the Ten Commandments, is a violation of God's law. And you might say, well, what is the problem with it? Well, it may be obvious to some, but it is, in effect, betrayal. When two man and woman agree in marriage, and by the way, getting married is what we believe as believers, to make a commitment and say, this is my wife, this is my husband, it is holy. We had a wedding here yesterday, beautiful wedding. It is sacred. It is before God. It is a man choosing out of a group of women on the earth, one woman, and a woman agreeing with the one man, one man. Wow. And then it being blessed. Well, adultery, the modern world says, well, our morality is coming from our culture and our education. And the reason why so many people are guilty is because they've been trained that way in our culture. And we have to ask this question, really? Are we guilty because we've been told that adultery is wrong? Or is it written in our heart? Romans 2:14. Well, what's wrong with it? It is betrayal. Is betrayal okay? Many American people would say, no, that's not okay, but adultery is okay. We see it in the movies and in our culture, and people laugh about it in the bar rooms and different and snicker and laugh, and it's a big joke. But betrayal is not a joke. Betrayal is treacherous. Has it ever happened to you? Betrayal is not, betrayal is a violation of a moral law that is not simply written in the Bible, Romans 2:14 and 15. It's written in our hearts. The O.J. Simpson case, which was to me a crazy mystery. Here the guy has got blood on his hands and he walks away free. And Larry King interviewed the attorney and he said, well, what do you think? Did he do it? And he said, well, I'm a professional. And he gives a line and then he said, well, what do you really believe in you? Well, then he says, you know, I'm a professional. Well, what is truth and all this stuff? Hey, you may fool yourself, but you cannot fool the American people. We are watching. We are looking at it. We are thinking about it because we have conscience. And the religious people do the same thing in the time of Jesus. They couldn't take Jesus publicly in front of everybody because they were afraid of the people, because the people were liking Jesus. And the leaders are saying, we got to get rid of them. Well, now we have a dualism. We have two. We have, he is bad and he is good. Which is it? You can't have it both ways. O.J. Simpson is guilty or innocent. You can't have it both ways. You cannot say there is no law. There is law. And here we see an amazing illustration of it from the viewpoint of God in this story. I hope that some of the things I've said this morning now will highlight the importance of what we call sin. Oh, sin is old-fashioned. Well, you wake up in the midnight in a nightmare and it'll be rooted in your sin. You'll be afraid of death and afraid of people. Well, you'll be ripping angry when your business partner rips you off and he hits the road and steals your money. Well, there is no this sin. What is sin? Well, hey, You know what it is. And if you don't, then you should learn it. Because it is the way of healing, the way of God. Because this reality that we are living in, we did not invent it. We have not invented this world. The nightmares, the fears, the shame, the guilt of life. We didn't invent it. It is here. It's called sin. And God has a great answer for it. Before he gives us the answer, let's read about the severity of it. Look at chapter 15 and verse 33. And they found him gathering sticks, brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation. They put him in ward. It means they just separated him for, put him in a jail, so to speak, just to hold off, because it was not declared what should be done to him. The Lord said unto Moses, a man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And come on, you're kidding me. He gathered sticks on a Sunday morning. I mean, I think I mowed the lawn this morning. No, joking. No, I mean, I washed the dishes. Is that okay? You know. What? He gathered sticks, stoned. Severe. What is sin? What does God think of sin? It's amazing when we realize how destructive it is and what it is in life. I make this point because it highlights the value of our New Testament text in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and the theological terminology that brings to light the importance of the Messiah, the Christ that came. The Christ that came and was our substitute. Before we read the text, I want to ask you a moral question, ethical question, based on a story. There were two twins. I understand this is a true story. I don't have the details. I'll make it up a little bit. Okay, two twins, 30 years old. One of them is guilty of murder. He's arrested, goes to trial, found guilty, to be executed, put in jail, held there till the execution in a week. His twin brother goes to visit him. In the secrecy of the cell, they change clothes. The guilty brother walks out. Innocent brother is executed. Is that right? Is that a righteous thing? Is that a right thing that a guilty man would go free? I don't think so. I don't think it's right that the guilty man would go free, and not right that the innocent man would be condemned to death. I think it's actually wrong for that to happen. But there's something in the story that brings us beyond just the law. And it is what is in the heart of the twin brother. Does he have free will? Does the twin brother on his own decide, I will go to the jail, I will switch places, I will die for my brother, because why? Because he is an unrighteous man and he wants to do something unrighteous or play a trick? Or is he really doing it out of what? Love. Does he love his brother? If he loves his brother, that changes the question. Is it right? We would say, no, it's not right. The guilty man must pay for his sin. But now, what about love? Is love able to take us to a place that the law cannot take us? Is love in the picture? And when the question is answered, yes, the twin brother loved his brother so much that he did this. Well, it says in James chapter 2 that mercy rejoices over judgment. Actually, Christ said about the law is based on love. And by love, when we love one another, actually, the man could not pick up sticks on the Sabbath because the Sabbath was holy and God was teaching the nation that God is a holy God. And that means we are different. But the man didn't have the ability in his own heart to fulfill the law, and nor do we. So we must be brought to another place. We must be saved, reconciled with the two hands, one hand on God, the other hand on me, reconciling us, a holy God, with a sinful man, and making our life different by God's grace. This is the meaning of Christ's coming. The meaning of Christ's coming is very deep, very powerful, very important. And there are many levels. So would you now go to 2 Corinthians 5. And verse 14 to verse 21, we'll read these verses and explain some of the terms. Verse 14, for the love of Christ constrains us. You see, many times we are condemning ourselves because of the law. Many times our own hearts are troubled by the standard that we put ourselves under. And God has law, then we, through that law, we find ourselves guilty, and then we have law upon law that has to do with how we look at ourselves and look at other people. And in a way, I think the modern world is saying that there's too much guilt around. And we don't need people saying that we are guilty. We don't want to hear it. We want to avoid it. We want to be able to love and accept one another. And all do this, generally speaking, the message is to do this without God. We have said, and we understand, that it's a lot deeper than just saying, "There, I am not guilty," or avoiding these ideas. No, we need a deeper answer. I thought of it this way, that a man wants to have, let's say, a medicine man. You know, the American Indians, you know, they would have these priests and men, and they would be burning incense or, you know, the smoke of the fire and dancing around, and they would be mediating between the people and the tribe and the spirits. So I think that this man's hand, the medicine man, the hands are short. Like, he can't really touch me, and he can't at all touch God. Another mediator that we have in the world is like a psychologist who may be able to go into my heart, into my mind, hear me out, understand me, but his other arm, where does it go? How far can his arm go to God? the real answer. Well, he has no interest of his arm going to God. He doesn't believe in God or know God. And we say, fine, we understand that. But I need something. I really need something. I don't know what it is. Then we have in the religious world these, you can say, priests. Me, Pastor Schaller, maybe. A mullah, an imam, a Muslim priest or teacher. How far can our arms go? I mean, we may understand people, but it doesn't answer. It doesn't give what the Almighty God, imagine, is saying, stone him because he has violated my law. And we say, yes, stone me many times. I am guilty of much, one could say. Or some another word. And what are you talking about? There's no stones, there's no guilt. What are you talking about? But then the lifestyle just is a reflection of the frustration. And there is no real deep answer for that person. But the answer is our twin, Christ, came here and switched places. And he became the propitiation. This is an important word. Let's write it down here. Propitiation. It's a theological term in our New Testament. We'll read it. 1 John 2:2, Romans chapter 3. It means, in the pagan world, it was this. The pagan world, and then the ideas that the pagans had about life. When their pigs died, they would say, the gods are against us, the pigs died. When the women didn't have children, the gods are against us, we have our children are dying at birth, we have no children. When the crops fail, they say, the gods are against us. So they would propitiate by offering sacrifices to the gods to get the blessing. This word is used in our New Testament, and it's from the Old as well, where we have the wrath of God because of our sin. The wrath of God is propitiated by the blood of Christ. And the idea is that in the Old Testament, they had the mercy seat, which was a box, not so big, a little wider than this pulpit, about like so, and about as wide, about as long, and about as wide. And it was carried, and rings were here on the side, and poles went through, and it was carried in the wilderness. It was made by Moses, when they came out of Egypt, and in it were three articles, many details. It's a message in itself, but it was the presence of God that went with the Jews. And on the top, the lid was called a judgment seat. And here, when the priest came in with the blood, he sprinkled the blood on the judgment seat, and it became known as the mercy seat. Judgment turned to mercy. Mercy seat. We now come before God and we obtain mercy. But stone him for picking up the sticks. Are you kidding me? Yeah. That's the way it is. That's the reality. And in furthermore, hell is a continuation of your sinful nature forever and ever. And it is severe because I am a holy God and you are a sinful people. And I am teaching you who I am. And reality is reality. And I am not apologizing for it, for you do not know me. You don't know my ways. You don't understand me. But I am teaching you. the severity of God and the judgment of God because of our sin is great. But God so loved us that he gave his Son. Verse 15. And that he died for all the world, all the believers and all the unbelievers, everybody that believes in him and those that do not believe in him, he died for all. He is a propitiation for our sins. That God's wrath that is upon us because of sin is propitiated. And that God is now the God of all grace. God is the one that gives to us common grace, that is daily grace. That's the grace that you have to get up and breathe every day, to eat lunch every day, to be able to put on your shoes every day, to look at your children every day, or look at yourself in the mirror and see that you are okay and alive and breathing. And all of this is by God's grace. But there is the grace of God that has reconciled us to God. This is important. Look at verse 16. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. I don't know. I would love to take time on these verses. This is amazing stuff. I don't know anybody after the flesh now. Even the unsaved person. When I see an unsaved person or read in the newspaper about a man who did something terrible, I also see in him, it's an evil thing. I'm sorry for it. We pity him. But stamped in that man's soul is the very reflection of a living God. Made in God's image. That wicked man made in God's image. And I have read about them and you've read about them and so on. But there it is. That man must have a hard time sleeping at night, or if he has no conscience, it's hardened or seared. And then I am so sorry for him because he's missing what it is that he's called for. And that is to be healthy, forgiven, relating to God. Then in the church, we don't know people after the flesh. One time somebody said to me, when I was living in Hungary, they kind of gave me an elbow. There was a new man in the church. Give me an elbow. And he said, that man, you know, he's been married 3 times. And I thought about it. I go, what does that mean? I don't know what that, why do you tell me that? Why are you talking about him like that? I don't know, why are you talking like that? I don't care. I mean, what's that mean? Why are you letting me know that, or what is this about? I don't, there's a different, when you know no man after the flesh, it means something. It means, I'm not talking about people in regards to their past sin or their problems or personality or what they have or don't have. By the way, there about 80% of the pastors, we did a study on this, 80% of the pastors in America decide not to know who gives large financial gifts to the church. And I am one of those. If you give a big gift to the church, it's very possible I won't know. I will never know about it. I'm not here. I'm not here so that I would know that information. It's not between me and you and God. It's between you and God. You give a gift, that's your business. You give it to God. We don't let the right hand know what the left does. I don't want to know you that way. That is not the basis of our relationship. The basis of our relationship is a beautiful thing based in the very nature of Christ. Remember when the poor woman gave the 2 mites in the temple? Christ there sitting, leaning there. I have that idea. He's leaning and he's there watching, and the disciples are with him, and he And he goes, like, just one of these things. He goes, see that woman? She's put in more than anybody. She put in the two mites. He can see the heart of people. Amen? That's amazing. Who does he honor? Who does Christ see? What is happening here in the work of God in the congregation? We don't look by sight at people. Somebody might have a lot of, you know, it's obvious maybe how they may dress or tattoos or car they drive or motorcycle or whatever it is that they have. All of that is not in the any criteria regarding what we are talking about in this place. In this place, we're talking about something incredibly amazing. All of us are here saying, I wish there was somebody that could put his hand on me and heal me. The medicine man didn't do it. That guy couldn't do it. That person can't do it. That church can't do it. Where can I go? Where can I find real depth and real healing in my soul? I have the living Christ that comes into my heart, and he goes all the way to God the Father and says, Father, he is to as many as received it, to them they became the children of God. God has accepted us in the Beloved. We have been reconciled. Now notice this portion here, a point on the reconciliation, and we're gonna finish up pretty soon, but this is good. When I buy a car, here's a diagram. Here's the buyer of the car, and he has a price. Here's the seller of the car, he has a price. $7,000 for that car. Oh no, this car is worth $10,000 easily. I won't go below. I'll give you a deal. $9,500. It's yours. You can drive it away right now. Plates and everything. Title, it's all yours. No, I won't go beyond $7,000. That's my bottom line. Well, listen, you want to work with me or not? And so we get working together and we make deals. We make compromises and then we get reconciled. And somewhere we land and we agree on a price. This is a word in the Greek for reconciliation. It's like a negotiation with two parties giving in and kind of agreeing bit by bit and piece by piece. Marriage is like that, actually. And that's important to be able to work out our problems and get along as best we can. But this word here, if you look at the word in the text, it says in verse 18, all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Reconciled. This is a different word in the Greek language. This word here is this one. God is here making no deals with us. We are here as sinners. And sometimes we want to negotiate with God. God, I'll do my best. I'll pray a lot and you do your part. I'll do this. And we kind of try to work it out to be accepted. But no, oh no. This is amazing. When God reconciled us to himself, he came all the way, took the big hit. He paid the big price. He became sin. I mean, absolutely so. I mean, when God came here all the way to us, he took on the sins of the world. All the sin and the effect of it too. The shame, the guilt, the fear, the penalty, the wrath of God was on the Son of God. God came all the way. What were you and I doing? Nothing. Sleeping. Eating another sandwich, living in sin, not caring, not seeking him, not pursuing him, not interested in him. We were about our own business and living our own life. When we were without God, God came and saved us, died for us to save us, and reconciled us to himself. Look at it. He went all the way, paid the whole price, came all the way, and he brought us to God. Who did that? Jesus. The twin came, changed clothes. I'll take the hit, 100%, the whole thing, the whole penalty. I'll be judged. I will do this. And when I am raised from the dead, you will be born again. When I am raised from the dead and you believe in me, you are born again. You are regenerated. You have my nature imparted to you. You are declared to be righteous. There are so many levels and elements to this salvation that our Messiah came all the way here, shed his blood. The blood is sprinkled on the judgment seat so that God has mercy to us. No wrath. No wrath ever. There is no wrath upon the believer. That believer has been called into grace, Romans 5:2, standing in grace, an object of grace, loved by God forever. Not changing. Not conditional, not capricious, not foxy, not complicated. I did it, case closed, it is done. You are reconciled to me by my Son. My Son so loved, I so loved that I gave my Son, and my Son so loved you that he laid down his life voluntarily. That changes the whole equation. Let's read it. Verse 19. To wit that God was in Christ. There it is. God was in Christ. Not a martyr. Christ wasn't a martyr. Christ was not an example of moral living or godly living. Oh no. He was our substitute. Our scapegoat. Our Savior. Reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, verse 19, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We have a word now. We have a message. Reconciliation. Reconciliation. We have a message. Not, you pick up sticks on Sunday, you'll be stoned. But a ministry of reconciliation where the hand of Christ goes into the heart and it's in the same heart of God. And that this man who became our Messiah, our Savior, ever lives to make intercession for us. It doesn't stop. Hebrews 7:25. He is constantly active in a ministry to our heart. When you come here and you sit here and you are listening, my prayer is that you will hear more than a man's voice. You will hear, you won't even see the man. You will hear and see and recognize that God is great. God is loving me. God is caring for me. God has specific words for me that the medicine man could never say. There are so many words said that fall flat. This book and these words from Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit feed us and encourage us in our troubled world. Trouble on the outside, trouble on the inside, and a cry. Lord, deliver me from all my fears. Psalm 27. Lord, weeping at night, joy comes in the morning. Psalm 30. Lord, At my right hand are pleasures forevermore, in Psalm 36. Lord, where is the hiding place? The hiding place is under the shadow of the Almighty, in the secret place of the Most High. Lord, hide me in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. I am torn up at work by the words people say, or my friends or my relatives that tear me down constantly. But hide me in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Like, really take me into that secret place where I know that the hand of Almighty God cares for me and upholds me. Underneath are His everlasting arms. This is what our Messiah did. And my concern is that in our world, there are people that are not listening. They don't want to hear. They just want to cloud it up, scramble it. They don't want to hear any. They don't want any connection. And it might be that they will get hungry for it, and they will stop and quiet and hear something that can be healing and life-changing. In the time of Jeremiah the prophet, he said this, more or less. He said, men are false prophets speaking lies, and people are glad to hear them. When it came to Jeremiah, he had tears. He said, my eyes are like rivers. I have tears for my people Israel. And Jesus said it in Luke 19. He was weeping when he looked at the city and said, Oh, if you only knew the peace that I have for you, in Luke 19:41. It is a tragedy that God would give His Son and we would ignore it. It is a travesty that Christ would come to save us and do it, but we pay no attention to it. It is even worse that even as a believer, I would not have any message for my neighbor or my friend or my enemy, or for my country and for the people I live nearby, and say, hey, this is not old-fashioned, this is eternal. This will heal you and help you. And there is a lot of hunger today. That's why it's because, and when we are satisfied, it's profound. It gets better and better. I heard in a Ravi Zacharias message recently about a professor from Yale and Harvard. He was a teacher in both schools, highly acclaimed, and yet he took his life at the age of 74, I believe. He couldn't find, you know. It doesn't matter how clever you are, how smart you are, how much you understand this world. This world is not anything without that world. Or even as the Apostle Paul, I am without blame. I have kept the law, and regarding the law, I am blameless. It's like, fine, how are you doing at night? It's like a guy we met in Europe. He knew five languages. He knew every subject we talked about. I mean, he was very educated and knew everything. And then I asked him at the end of the conversation, I said, are you happy? No, never have been. I'm not happy. I said, do you have any friends? None. Wow. How clever you are. But I mean, what? What's going on? And Job said, I wish there was somebody who could. His hand could go all the way to God. Yes. That's why Jesus came. That's why when you look at some people, they may not be so highly educated, but they're very wise. That's why some people you may say, well, they don't have anything, but then they have everything. That's why sometimes people, like, you don't know what it is that they got. And we can say, we know what they got. We know that they got the Holy Spirit. We know that they've got Christ in their life. We know that they've got a living book. We know that they've got love in their hearts. We know they've got some purpose that is beyond a paycheck and a family and a White House and a picket fence, or picket fence, a White House and picket fence. And they're funny. What do we say? How do we say that? White House and picket fence? Yeah. In the Finnish, I'm not saying this to be clever, but for the Finns, they say a red cabin with in potato country. That's their way of saying that idea. Wow. White House, picket fence, is that enough? A good job, is that enough? No. Let's finish up. Look at verse 19. We have the word of reconciliation. And verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors representing, getting off the airplane with a suit on, walking into the state house, and the ambassador is here. Where have you come from? I have come from China, and I have a message from my government, and I have the interests of China in mind. And I speak Chinese, and I know Chinese history, and I know China, and I represent China. And here I am in Washington, D.C. at the White House. I am an ambassador. Well, we have come from a far country. We have come from the heart of our Heavenly Father. We have come not to say, stone him, he picked up two sticks. But we are here to say, mercy rejoices over judgment. You are reconciled. You were once far away, but now you are reconciled unto God, and God has sent the Holy Spirit into your heart to be your comforter and your teacher. We are ambassadors for Christ. Verse 20, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you, Christ, that be reconciled to God. Don't leave him. Enjoy your reconciliation. It's there for you. It's yours. Believe him. You will know it. I heard of salvations recently in the Islamic world and people getting saved. Summer harvest this summer. We're going to European countries, about 5 or 6 or 7 trips, also to Asia. And if you want to join one of those teams, you are welcome. And be part of a team this summer for a week or 2 weeks or however long would work for you. And be evangelizing and sharing and bring the message of reconciliation. And here it is, the last verse, 21. For he has made him to be sin for us. Who knew no sin. That's the twin. The changed clothes. And we went free, and he was condemned. But not only did we go free, but his perfect nature was imputed to us. The analogy goes further, that his perfect nature, righteousness, is imputed to us. That we are as righteous as Christ. No, we cannot say it. Yes, we can. We are as righteous as Christ. No, I can't believe I am as perfect. Yes, you are. It is imputed in the mind of God. We're talking about the mind of God. We know in our life we sin every day and sometimes rebelliously. We know in our life that we fail and we are not. There are areas and blind spots in our life. We understand that. But in the mind of God, he changed his mind regarding us. He said, you are righteous. My son has been found guilty of the sin. Judged by me, my wrath is appeased. You have been imputed with my righteousness. You are free and righteous, and you go to heaven because of this great gift that I gave you through my son. That happened on the cross. And through his resurrection, we are righteous as God by grace. How do you get it? By faith. That's all. by believing. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we delight in your doctrines. We want to understand your mind, your ways. It's a way of freedom and joy and healing. We're called by your name. We are blessed people. And we declare this to the world and our and to everyone possible. I mean, as you lead and direct us, we want to be able ministers, ambassadors of another country. Yes, you sent us into this world with the message. And if someone here today has never received Christ, meaning perhaps you've been to church, but have you believed in Christ? It happened to me. I went to the church all through my childhood, but I never was given the opportunity to make a decision, an adult decision, until I was 19 years old at a college campus. And then the decision was presented to me, do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior? That's what we want to say to you today and on the internet to everyone listening. Do you believe in Jesus Christ being raised from the dead for you? Do you believe that God so loves you that he gave his Son? Do you believe that he came to forgive you and to save you? Simply in your heart, decide that, and in your heart say to God, I believe. When you do that, you are born again, you are regenerated. The Spirit of God comes into your life, you are saved by God's grace, and you will grow by faith. By faith, make decisions, but live by faith, and you will experience the reality of that. You will live by faith. Repent, like turn from this stuff. Don't worry about it. Follow Jesus, he'll take it away. He'll take it away. It'll just be stripped away. Your sin will be gone. The power of it. You'll find yourself living in the freedom and in joy and learning and growing in faith and listening. Yes, it's beautiful. So say, Jesus, I believe. Then raise your hand if you're in the auditorium and you're saying that prayer, I believe. And then the ushers will give you a booklet. Anyone at all, just raise your hand and say yes to Jesus, yes to the Lord. Anyone at all? Yes. Lord, thank you for this ministry to our hearts in this most amazing doctrine of grace, what it means to us in our lives. Thank you, Lord, that we would not be familiar or treat it in some careless way, but drawn to worship you and show us more and more of what it means. Yes, in your name. Amen.